Let's stand together one more time and honor God's word as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 12. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished and with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Father, I praise you for these marvelous words that we have read together today. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We may fall, but we will get up. And Lord, in all this, may we, as we see your grace and mercy expand in us, may we decrease within that place so that your grace may be seen more and more, both by us and by those who are near us in our world. Thank you, God. Thank you for this congregation. Pray, Lord, that you would knit us together in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. God bless you. This sermon is entitled Prayers of St. Paul, Living a Life Worthy of the Calling. If we turned to Acts chapter 16 and 17, you would find the historical context for the writing of Thessalonians. It took place on Paul's second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, when he reached the edge of Asia Minor, the Spirit spoke to him and said, "You may go no further than this." And so he turned from there, and he traced his steps back through where he had come from on his first missionary journey. And then it wasn't very long before he felt very compelled to go and visit the churches that he had started and also be under the guidance of God for the possibility of new opportunities. And so on his second missionary journey, he did just that. But when he reached Asia, thinking again that God was prohibiting him to go further into the West, toward Thessalonica, Macedonia, Berea, Troas, Athens, Corinth, Rome. As he was there, thinking he was going to be there for just a day and repeat his steps, he had a vision, incredible vision. I don't know what that, for him anyway, was formed, how it was formed, but Perhaps it was a dream, or perhaps he was just meditating. And in that moment, he saw a man. He was standing on the shore of a faraway place. The water was between them. And he was calling over, "Come over here. Come over here to be with us." And he woke and he recognized that that was the voice of God to him. And he got on a ship, and sure enough, he went right across the ocean. And he landed. Troas stayed there for just a brief time, went to then Philippi. Had a wonderful experience in Philippi. Got a lot of people's attention. So much so that they threw him in jail, beat him, and his companions beat them all. You know, if you're with somebody who's speaking truths, you're not exempt from getting beat too. And surely that was what happened here. He found himself in the throes of some pretty wicked people. And the Romans, the guard, that because Philippi was a Roman city, there was a garrison there. And as a result, the captain of the garrison came in to oversee him being whipped again. And he said, "You're going to whip a Roman citizen?" And the guard was very, or the captain or whoever he was very, very frightened, because to do that, to punish a Roman citizen with a whip, you could be killed for that. It was a capital crime to punish in that way a Roman citizen. So he was very afraid. He said, "Well, I bought my citizenship. How'd you get yours?" He said, "I was born in a Roman context. So I was born a Roman." So they quickly got him out of Philippi, invited him to leave. Did. Traveled southwest to Thessalonica. And when he reached Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue. They initially really liked his message. They embraced his message. Then those who were in Philippi decided to come over and see where this guy went, the Jews, and they found him, and they stirred it up again. And they stirred it up so quickly and so radically that he had to get out of the city of Thessalonica in a very short period of time, just a matter of a few days. And at night, again, he left Thessalonica. Then he went to Berea, and they followed him to Berea. Stirred things up in Berea. So he left Berea, went to Athens, and I guess they didn't care about Athens. And that was where he went to Mars Hill and spoke the great message of the unknown God. And then from Athens, he went to Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, things settled down. There was a time of peace. He was there for 18 months. And almost immediately, being in Corinth, he became very concerned about what was happening in Thessalonica. Because in Thessalonica, he really didn't see anything happen as far as converts. He didn't see it happen, but he was wondering what happened to his efforts in Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Actually, they were in Berea when he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And while Timothy's gone, they went to Corinth. And Timothy came back just as he was there in Corinth. And we see this letter, the first Thessalonians is a response to Timothy's visit. And he says in that visit, "Timothy just got back. And we are overwhelmed with joy, because he has given us an amazing report about how the church, not just the believers, a few believers, but the church has formed in Thessalonica, and they're growing in their love for each other and their witness to the world." They're growing, and they're spoken of over all the region. Imagine Timothy coming back with a message like that. "Everywhere I went, I heard about Thessalonica. I heard about the Christian message. I heard that's growing. I heard they're loving one another." But they got a few quirks, you know. They're a little concerned about things like people dying and don't know where they're going, and why isn't Jesus coming right back, and so forth. I mean, this is one of his, probably the second letter that he ever wrote to anyone. First one was Galatians. See him writing that before his missionary journeys began. But here we have this first letter from Thessalonica, or to Thessalonica from Corinth. And we see in this an incredible heart. It's the first time the incredible heart of Paul, the pastor, the overseer, the apostle, the teacher, the inspired one. We see him through the lens of Luke, who joined them, and very likely Luke was that man on the shore, calling him over. See, in the 16th chapter, before this time, Luke is writing and said, they did this, they did that, they got arrested, they did this. And it's kind of in a distance, as if someone told him the story. But when he gets to the 16th chapter, he says, we. It's like a signature on that. We see that same presence throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So we see this team in verse 1 of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the quiet one. You know, isn't it amazing how you have John, never mentions his name in his epistle. You have Mark, never mentions his name in his epistle. Luke, never mentions his name in his epistle. And here in Acts, never mentions his name in Acts, other than just identifying himself as somebody that came into the picture. And here he's not even mentioning himself as Paul writes this letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Some people say this is an evidence that Luke stayed behind somewhere to fortify something. I also see the opinion or the view that he was with them, but suddenly as the author, all these authors became very anonymous very quickly because they wanted their words not to be their words or viewed as their words, but to be words of the Holy Spirit as he inspired them. And we see some amazing things that are in these letters. Paul, saying this first letter, he sees a problem they have with the appearing of Christ. We see in the chapters that are ahead of us, or behind us here, that Paul has a concern that someone's spreading the message that the rebellion's already happened, whatever that is. Of course, we have a very strong opinion what that is, don't we, those of us taking up the revelation. But the rebellion hasn't happened yet, and the Antichrist is still being restrained by someone, and there's a rumor that he's already appeared. Jesus already appeared. The appearance has already taken place. And he says this is a lie. He wants to straighten this out. So he straightens this idea out under the idea that it's in people's mind that Christ declared in Matthew 24 of the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. Finally, they must guard themselves about being idle. I wish we could take the time right now. We've already done this already, by the way. This sounds familiar. We did this, I think 6 years ago, went through Thessalonians together, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But idleness was another subject. And idleness, not just by a lazy person who doesn't want to work, but idleness to the task of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Just kind of, I'll just put that back. If it happens, it happens. But I'm not going to put it in the forefront of my life because, you know, I got a lot of things I've got to concentrate on besides being a witness for Jesus Christ. So he sits down, he writes these things to them. But he also includes in this particular letter a prayer. We see this prayer that he prays. But he prays it and brings it into view in the statement, all of this is something that I want to pray. Because of all this, I want to pray something. Now, so as a result, we have to at least find out what all of this is, right? Do you agree? Or do you already know? So we just go to the prayer. I was debating in my mind whether, you know, if you were here 5 years ago, you've heard all this, but perhaps some of it anyway. And but I don't get the feeling that I'm a bit boring anybody yet, so that's good. Although it is 10 minutes until 12. Minus 7 minutes, Ray. Okay? So. Note that he opens his commentary here, he opens his letter here by Paul and Silas to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting opening to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ever conscious that the work of the gospel is God's work. And redemption is accomplished only through Jesus Christ. These believers that he's now heard, they're believers, they belong to God. Well, where's your church? How many people do you have in your church? I think I hear that more often than I'd like to hear it.
It seems like whenever they find your pastor, they worry about a pastor, how large your church? Well, you say your church is 500 people. Oh, wow, you're a good pastor. You say it's 75 people. Oh, okay. God bless you, you loser. I don't measure it that way. I measure it by discipleship. I measure it by productivity. I measure it by the blessings that we see. And I hear a lot of nodding heads as I'm saying this. You know, and how fruitful we are. Eventually, we're going to be fruitful. Eventually. If we don't give up. You know, the only time you fail is when you give up, right? What the scripture says? If you don't give up, you won't fail. And he says to them, this is the church of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the context of that, what he's saying, how he has no idea what his message has produced. You know, we always want to think of what happened when I talked. Imagine if your goal and your role in life was to do great things, preach great things, share great things, accomplish great things, and then before you can even know whether you're even successful or not, you step aside into a different realm and you have no idea. Nobody knows and you don't know what happened. Nobody knows it was you in that realm and you don't know in that realm. And no one in the new realm knows what you did. By the way, that was a vision I had as a very young man. It really charged me and put the idea of what preaching and discipleship and care is. It's for Christ. For Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the means through which He has brought us to peace with Himself. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. The whole statement of sacraments is that He's done it. He's done it. This is His work. Redemption. Purchasing us. That's just a hard thing to grasp sometimes. He's purchased everything about us. The good, the bad, the ugly. He's purchased it all. He's purchased. It's His. He's bought it by His blood. And by that same blood, He has forgiven, washed clean the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and absolutely remarkably, the sins of our future. He's redeemed it all, and He's washed it all. He's done that. He's done it. God has done it. Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they've done it. We ought always, he says, to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. We ought. In the first letter, he talked about his relationship with the Thessalonians as like a mother and like a father. That's how he looked at them. He had that same connection to them, that they were like a child to him, that they were birthed from him. You know, a strange way, a mother becomes pregnant. She carries a child. She births a child, but the child never is her. That's I made that baby. Tell that to your kids. If they're theologically sound, say, I'm sorry, Mom, you know, God's the one who made me. You just carried me around and made me who I am. I mean, I came through you, but, you know, I'm still me. Out comes me, independently and separately. In the same way, God uses our words as we share the gospel, but He regenerates, He redeems, He saves, He brings repentance, He brings sanctification. It's all Him. You believe that? I know when you say amen around here, you sound like you're saying it all by yourself, okay? But if you want to say amen, you may do that anytime you want, because I certainly get pretty torqued up today, huh? Amen. Yeah, I'm not, forget it. I heard a guy one time, he told people for almost 30 minutes that they need to say amen. Then he started preaching for 5 minutes, and so we didn't really get much chance to say it. So we're not going to do that. We ought always. You know, in our language, the word ought is kind of like we should have.
We ought have done it. We should have done it. Something that we missed. Something we should have done, but we missed the opportunity. Here, the Greek word is not something that renders itself to the idea that you failed to do something, but you should have done it, or you ought to do it. He puts it, the word is a binding word. It's likened to the binding of a father and a mother to a child. It's no longer a matter of, well, I want to be your father. I ought to be your father. It's binding them together. I am your father. I am obligated to it. I am knit to it. It's a burden. It may be a weight. It may be something I think about, something I care about, something I am disappointed about, something I take pride in, something I take joy in. One spiritual offspring and spiritual relationships. Paul says, we no longer look at you the way the world, or look at one another the way the world looks at you. We looked at you through the eyes of Christ. What binds us together? You like me? You like me? I like you. Is that what binds us together ultimately? Jesus Christ binds us together. And we see in Paul's letter, he has not yet said anything about how, you know, he has a responsibility for them. This word simply is a statement that Paul is literally in debt to his relationship with them. He literally has a sense of obligation to them. We see this yearning and this openness. Now, if you speak Greek, if you understand Greek, these words mean they kind of come off a little bit different, don't they? So we have to kind of open them up and look at them a little bit more carefully from the original language. But he says, we ought always to thank God for it. We are indebted to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. I know that in the NIV that I have one that was written. This is an old Bible, old NIV. And I know there's been an update on the NIV since that time. And what they did is they took the word brethren. Okay, it's a plural. And we speak in terms we had in the past anyway. Now it's kind of popular, not popular. To say he in a sentence and include everybody. To say brethren, they put that in there to mean brethren of men and women. And the NIV went back and they said, we want to clarify that. And so every place in the newer NIV, they say brothers and sisters. Boy, you should have heard the stir. Whew. You're changing God's nature from feminine to a feminine person. Doesn't have any, has no place in NIV where it says anything about God being a woman. No, anywhere. But here in these places, it clarifies for us. And if we didn't do it in an English translation, I would do it in the Greek translation, which is plural. It includes men and women. And it says new covenant context. What's your context? Do you have a covenant context with God? Do you see where you really are? Are we eschatological people? Do we think something has happened that brings us into a kingdom that was not the kingdom we were born into? I thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Those of you who are Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. And so rightly, because of your faith is growing more and more. Your faith, not your faith, but the faith. This compacted faith that Jesus said came in to us, a portion of it, he says in Ephesians. He apportioned a full measure of faith to every one of us. So when we're saved, we receive the full measure of faith. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. This is Ray and I were driving down here this morning. So, you know, I preached, it has this to Ray. I preached to him a little bit, and then he preaches back to me a little bit, and I preached to him a little bit, and then we get to here, okay? But as I was thinking about this this morning earlier, I think about those Lego things you buy. You got a picture on the outside, right? What's a picture of? Some huge spaceship and little men in the cap, wherever. And you think it's about, you know, this big or something, and it's put in a box about this big. And you open this thing up, and it's, I guess there's instructions, right?
A, B, C, D. Well, you know what I do is I think, I like the picture, so I know I can do this. So. But my son, my grandson Jack, he has very complex puzzles. And he sits there and watches meticulously the next step, next step, next step. And man, that whole thing just comes together exactly like the package. You know, it's like this big. Not just in this box anymore, it's this big. So big you can't get it back in the box. Well, in substance, what he received in a compressed form is the same thing that he has when it's expanded and when it goes out and becomes what it's, you know, built to be, right? Can you imagine that? So when we think about our portion of faith that we have, our full measure of faith, we have everything that we need for redemption and salvation and repentance and sanctification and perseverance. It's all right there, compacted into that little place called faith that we've given a full measure of. And then as we live our lives, pieces start coming together. There's the same substance of what's inside of us, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we realize there's something great about this little thing that was in me a minute ago. You can think, well, that doesn't happen for me. I guess I haven't chosen to do that. I didn't know about that. No, it happens to you whether you know it or not. You don't have to not believe these things for these things to take place, because it's the work of the Spirit in us. And he's teaching people who are seeing, there's things that are happening to them. Here's their explanation. Paul, something's happening here. I'm preaching the message. I have more and more influence in preaching the message. And now there's some people over here, they're trying to kill me. Why would someone want to kill someone who tells them that the best news you could ever hear? Why would someone want to kill somebody? That's a real mystery for me. And it's a mystery for them. Paul is telling him, because of your faith, it's growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. The pieces are being put together. It's expanding. But they have problems. We saw that, right? They have problems. Trials and suffering. Trials and suffering. I have trials and suffering. You see this in the first epistle to Thessalonians. Paul had great trials in Thessalonica. They're having great trials in Thessalonica. People are trying to misrepresent them, saying they're like they did to Paul. He's declaring that this Jesus Christ, the guy was in Jerusalem who lived and then he died, he's saying that now he's the king of the world. And so Caesar's the king of the world. So let's get after this guy. And so it was a big row that happened. Therefore, he says in verse 4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your, what? What's he boast about? Your perseverance. From what? Perseverance. And we think about it in terms of trials and pain and suffering, the kind of things that Paul mentions in that long chapter where he talks about all the things and that have come upon him, 2 Corinthians. All of the suffering and trials that came upon him. We think of it that way. Well, if I ever have those trials, I'll be over. But you know, there's when you kind of look at this in the standpoint of it's unpackaging yourself in our world, what are the things that we come up against that just like these roadblocks, these barriers? You can't teach that here. You can't have that here. You can't. You ever heard this? If you haven't, you're unemployed. Or you're working in a ministry somewhere. You can't do this. Why? Because you can't. It's a great answer. Can you give me an explanation why I can't do it? Because you can't. I remember being orientation at the somewhere. And they said, no denim allowed. You can't wear denim in this prison. And so one of our members here was there, and she was getting her volunteer service. And she said, I have a question. She said, why can't you? What's the rationale for not wearing denim? I have some really nice slacks. They're denim. They're very neat. They look very nice. Why can't you wear them? And so the officer who was doing the orientation said, well, I have an explanation. He said, I'd like to refer you to number one, dot C, which states, you may want wear denim. Any more questions? Wow. Why can't you share or talk about, you can talk about anything else you want to talk about. Why can't you share your faith in Christ? Why can't you answer a question? Why can't you engage? Because you're not supposed to do that. Can't do it. It's not prohibited anywhere except policy. Nowhere. In fact, every single case, I know in the organization we're associated to called the Florida Council of Private Colleges and Seminaries, we have legal representation if we have a problem anywhere. And it's free. We have a lawyer that's on our board. He's represented literally hundreds and hundreds of schools and individuals. And people have this problem about, you know, you can't share your faith. And he has, guess how many people he has settled on this issue in his favor, in our favor? Guess how many? Let's say it's 300 people. How many do you think he's settled in our favor? Without even getting to court, every single one. Everywhere he goes, when you bring this up to what is the precedent for you making this statement to this person, it can't just be, well, we don't want that. Do you know that? That's not what you get the impression, is it? You're in deep trouble. You're going to lose your job. We don't want you here anymore. These persons are sharing this, and as a result, they're having perseverance. Now, it can get kind of rough. In this situation, it gets kind of rough. They get physically rough. But this is, you know, intellectually for us, we start thinking in terms of, I can't, and we give up. We don't persevere. We don't press on. We don't try to see where it is that I can share, how I can share. We just give up. Rather than persevere. Okay, I can't. In this context, I apparently can't do this, but is there a place, Lord? Or am I just going to be kind of resisted and stopped here? But I'm not going to give up. One of the things this lawyer said, the first question he asked is, where is the line that says, where is it written, you may not share your faith? Where is that written? It's not written. Not for a standpoint of an absolute restriction. In fact, we have an amendment to our Constitution that protects us against a government that tries to stop us from the free exercise of religion. Did you know that? Somebody forgot it. The government we're protected against has forgotten it in many cases. He said, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. That's a new line for them. Their thought just having a rough time. He's telling them, it's amazing when you have this such a rough time and then you're preserving. It's everybody knows about it. Instead of, oh, everybody, you know, pray for me, get out of this. I got to get out of this. I can't do anything. I'm just miserable. Perseverance is hard, but boy, perseverance has that determination behind it. Paul says in Colossians, it's endurance and patience working together. Patiently wait, patiently. I know Giant Food used to have a policy about not sharing religious things with each other, not proselytizing in the Giant. And all I was doing was putting frozen food in a case, 8, 15, 20 hours a week, something like that, part-time, going to school. All I'm doing is just putting frozen food. Exactly when you went clunk, 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 and made all the pricing run of the thing. And man, it wasn't long before people said, where were you last week? Well, you know, I was out with my wife. We went out to a place in Gloria, New Mexico. It's beautiful out there. Oh, yeah, I think I kind of know where you are. Yeah, I was at this great big convention, yeah. What happened out there? What'd you do? They're asking me. Did I say, stop right there?
I'm going to hit you with this stamper right on the forehead if you don't listen to me. Oh, I'm just sitting here, click, 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 putting the frozen food in. Well, it's not cold, you know. Next thing you know, they're, well, what happened out there? What happened next? Well, then what happened at that? What do you mean you had an experience where you went forward and you met with somebody and you had this magnificent change? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Now I know that may be an elect talking to me. You know, one of those ones that you actually get a stamp on them. Everybody else just goes by. So this went on for, quite a while. Finally, the assistant manager was sent over. I might have told this story about a dozen times, so if you heard it before, I'm sorry. The assistant manager comes over, and he kind of goes like this on the frozen food case. I remember this, and I was sitting there kind of like, oh, boy, what's wrong with this the guy? So I turn around, look at him, his white shirt and his fake tie and his name tag, and he's an assistant manager. I said, yeah, what's up? He says, you can't keep doing what you're doing. I said, what am I doing? He says, all this religious stuff has to stop. You can't just be religious with people. I said, okay, I won't be religious. I said, what do you mean by religious? You know, well, your people were saying, you know, things about how your life changed and all that kind of stuff, you know. I said, well, it did. He said, well, what happened? Man, you better go back and send somebody else, buddy. Let's get the manager out here. Get human resources or whatever it is, HR out here. What do you mean? Tell me about it. What happened? Okay, I'll tell you. Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what happened to me. And you know what? That's just enough. That's the gospel. It's just enough. And they're persevering until they can share that faith with somebody. This is not about, oh, they've got a really great work ethic. You know, they put together an evangelism team. They all meet and strategize and go out and do this kind of stuff. No, they're just living their life and they're sharing something they must share. You know, why is it that you limp like that? Why is it that you talk like that? Why is it you have people ask you tons of questions? And I'm amazed how they all seem to lead back to Christ. I told you about the dentist sitting in a dentist chair. He's very religious. It's his holy day of the whole year. I can see it seem like that light right there. He's looking at me. He's sticking stuff in my mouth. And he said something. I said, what's that thing? You know, what's this deal? He says, oh, I'm Orthodox Jew. This is our holy day, and I'm going to be fasting all day tomorrow. And so I started asking a few questions. Next thing you know, we're talking about Jesus Christ. He's asking me questions. Think of it. That's the fruit bearing. That's the issue. It's when you talk to somebody, instead of thinking, well, excuse me, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of I talk to people, and I see this coming out of me. It's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And often it leads us to resistance. In the case of the Thessalonians, what do you call these people? Thessalonians. It leads them to persecution. And he says, this is fantastic. You're being persecuted? What a statement of what Christianity is. All this is evidence, he says, that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are, what? Suffering. Tribulation, work of patience and patience. Endurance, faith. Faith in Christ. You troubled? Somebody's troubling you, they won't listen to you. Someone in your family, they're resisting you, they're maybe even criticizing you, they're demeaning you. Just be patient. If you suffer, be patient. Patience is this ability to just move past difficult, different situations. They move past them. It's amazing. Can you remember difficult times in your life? Very difficult times in your life. Are you still there? If you're still there, be patient. Be patient. Trust in God's word. Trust in God's statements about what is the reality of this world. And he says that God is just. You know, when you feel like you haven't got proper justice, this happened to me just recently. I was told that I can't do something, that I'm prohibited from doing something that's very key to the whole ministry that I'm doing. Very key to it. Somebody, you can't do that anymore. That can't happen anymore. And so you think, how do I keep this going? How do I keep doing this? First thing I thought was, I guess I got to leave because there's no way to do this. And then as I'm thinking about it, as I'm praying about it, you know, this thing appears to me. There's a way to do this. This is not the end. It took about, you know, several hours to get to the place where I was not defending and not fighting and not pushing. By the way, in the places I've been, you don't push. So you push, you're out. You embrace, you adapt, you obey. But there's a way, isn't there? How many times have you been in this knotted place where you feel like you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, you can't do what you used to be, you don't have the freedoms you had. No one's listening anymore. He's saying that is a statement of longing for justice. And he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire for his purpose, with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's not just Paul saying everybody's going to go to hell. Don't worry about it. Anybody bothers you, they're just going to hell. No, he says there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of justice. There's going to be a day when everybody, as it says in the Bible, is going to go before God and you're going to be asked about why you did that. What justified you to do that thing? And the very justice of God is going to be rendered on two counts. Either what you can explain that you have done and why you've done it, why it's justified. Not just one thing, everything. Down to the simplest things. And there's another person who's in that line of waiting. And they're covered with blood. That white robe on. And their plea is, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I accomplished. That's what I'm justified by, the blood of Christ. And there will be a day, and if you're a believer or not a believer, you will see that day. You'll see it. You'll be there. Every one of us will be there. And we'll be standing in that line or wherever it is before the bar of heaven, and we're going to be asked the question, what's your plea? What justifies you to be here? And he's saying there will be a time of justice when those who are clothed in unbelief, those who seem like they're getting away with things now, things that seem to be winning now, Jesus is nailed to a cross. He didn't resist. They nailed him to a cross. He suffered, bled, was insulted. They pulled out his beard, put a crown on his head, and thrust it down into his skin of his skull. They whipped him with whips. They spit on him. They degraded him. They made him carry a cross when he couldn't, a beam when he couldn't hardly carry his own weight. They humiliated him again and again. You read the whole harmony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the crucifixion. You get this horrible context of the humiliation, the suffering of Jesus Christ. He suffered because he was accomplishing his task. When we are in Christ, we suffer because we're accomplishing the task. Bearing witness to the one who has died for us. But there will be a day of judgment. He comes then to the end of his explanation, of his exhortation, of his instruction. And he shares three lines. With this in mind, he says, we continually pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That's an amazing phrase. It doesn't mean that you might become worthy. I appreciate your comments this morning, Bob. But we do these because of what God has done for us. That's a fantastic. I mean, I feel like today I thought, you know, if I just kind of took everything everybody said and the worship, I just kind of piece it all together. It comes out like this. This is how it comes out right here. See? So it's just like a review for you. So, you know, you're already adapted because you already sung it and you already listened to it. And here it is. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Again, the English language makes it sound like he's going to do something to make you worthy. But he's not making you worthy of salvation. He's making you worthy of the calling you've received. If you put that puzzle together in that condensed box and it comes out looking like, you know, who knows what it looks like, you get the wrong methodology. But if it starts looking piece by piece, exactly like what it was described to be, you see this thing unfolding in a magnificent way. And he said, I pray that God will make you worthy of the calling. Sometimes, who was it? Someone said recently something. I said, well, when I hear people say I'm an atheist, I guess that was you and I talking, right? When someone says I'm an atheist, well, that's fine. It doesn't make God disappear. You can be whatever you want to be. In fact, you know what? I believe that God exists. That doesn't make him exist. What I believe doesn't make God exist or not exist. We can believe whatever we want, and there's still a reality that goes beyond all that. With this in mind, we pray that God may make you worthy of his calling. It carries with it the action of manifestly demonstrating that they are worthy. And the Greek never makes the word that's used here something that is to be earned. It means to esteem, to count or reckon as worthy, or deserving to be accounted as worthy. He's saying, I pray that you'll come to the place that everything you do is a reflection of what God has done for you. And that his power, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness within you. And every deed prompted by faith. Again, faith is the result of what Christ has done for us. A full measure of faith has been given to us. Paul's prayer is not that the Thessalonians will finally get up and start working toward their salvation. Lord, I just want to be a better person. Lord, I just want to feel saved. Lord, I just want to please you. Lord, just I want. Is that our prayer? I need, I want. And so thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you. Boy, that right there is a whole change, isn't it? It's kind of like the person who stands there looks like they, you know, that big wooden creature that sits in a cigar store, you know, right outside. Wooden. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh boy, you really are. Boy, I'm so impressed by you. That impresses me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, that's annoying, but that guy seems to really believe what he's singing. That, you know, I've told a story about through these windows, there's a woman who hated this church. She wrote us letters. She hated the church. It's been 30 years ago. Hey, I talked to her some. She was kind of a, you know, everything about you I don't like kind of thing. Until she got sick. Very sick. Very ill. Didn't see her around much. Inquired about her. Finally, she's very sick. She said, on Sunday mornings, I'm suffering and I'm hurting,
But when I hear your church singing over there, there's something about that that just makes me feel good. We're just singing. I think of that sound, that thing in Isaiah, the sound of you will go out to the nations. Put those pieces together a little bit more.
Well, I'm not really a worshiper.
Really?
I loved today. Didn't you? I loved it. Time you close your eyes and think, I'm the only person doing this. You open your eyes and everybody's got their eyes closed. I'm the only person doing this.
It comes to a place of awe. You know what awe is? Awe is adoration without any sound, without anything other than just feeling the awe of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. You can do it. He says a prayer is not that the Thessalonians grow toward becoming good or that they may produce worthy deeds in order to become recipients of faith. He's encouraging them to live a life that is a reflection of Christ, a life which can live. For God has already given them the grace through His mighty power. They're already clothed with the armor of God. They already can use it. They already can persevere. They already can be patient. A Pilgrim's Progress picture. It's in my mind. It just sticks in my mind of the devil getting in front of the pilgrim. And manifests himself with this large sword, fiery. He looks at him like, oh my gosh, I'm doomed. And then he takes his sword and he hits him. He goes, cling. Instead of seeing the rags of his life, he looks at himself, he's got armor on. He's got a belt, he's shod, his feet are shod. He's got a sword in his hand and a helmet on his head. He's already clothed with righteousness. He just doesn't know it. So he's saying to these Thessalonians, this is what you have. Often just telling someone this awakens them to this. That's why my prayer is today with Paul. I pray that your every desire for goodness will be manifest and that every deed will be motivated by your faith, not by your thoughts, not by your carnal sense of protection and so forth. The process of using this, of picking it up, taking it up. The faith they have will become more and more and more manifest to them and to others around them. They don't have to say anything. It's a be something. Be what Christ is. Because when we decrease, He increases. Even to those who are persecuting them. What did the centurion say at the cross? He was overseeing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Every second of it, making sure this person suffered. And there, when it was finally done, and Jesus dies, he said, surely this was the Son of God. What was the witness? It was his persecution, his suffering, his death. You see the stories of great saints standing before Rome in the Colosseum. Animals ready to attack them. Fires ready to burn them. And they chose Jesus Christ. Burn me if you want. It just sends me to heaven faster. Let the lions eat me. It sends me to heaven faster. And I'll be a pretty good meal. We don't lose in this thing, guys. We don't lose. There's a final justice and there's justice. Sometimes we see it now. But we don't lose. Because Christ has died. We can use these tools. We pray this so that my name, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a mirror. It functions to reflect. In this case, it functions to reflect Christ. You all have a mirror. You're all mirrors. You're all image bearers. is something we can do, no matter what the trial or barrier that lies in our way. When trouble comes, it's clear to us. It's clear, purposeful sign that we belong to Jesus Christ. You get resistance because you belong to Jesus Christ. People see you. Don't you tell this message anymore. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't start doing that. Don't stop doing that. It's His message that they're seeing. If you suffer, you have an absolute identity with Him. That His message is a message of suffering, and my reflection of that is, I'm suffering. It's purposeful. He suffered on our behalf. We manifest to the world that we are Christ's, and our ability to remain faithful to Him is a reflection of His glorious, sustaining life in us. What a letter! What a prayer! God, sear this into our thoughts, sear this into our minds. Waken us, Lord, to the magnificence of what You have done for us. And let us be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us a question. Not be annoying. Just be ready to answer a question when it's asked. In the name of Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.